Allah will open the next step. He will show you the teacher. He will obviously give you a guide who will guide you later.
That's right. So, and this gradual development is very important in showing the way. This is not a road. This is spiritual training road, and the Irfani road is not a road that has been shown. The whole thing is not shown to you at the first beginning, as I read myself in the life accounts of the mystics, that step by steps, we can't say different ways on this road are
because
going
we
to
don't
be
have sure. the capacity to sure. find the latest step.
I mean, it is not like a map, okay? When you put a map in front of you, you can say, for example, from departure to destination, this road has to be taken, okay? Mm-hmm. But in different ways and different occasions...
It's quite natural, brother. Look, when you are going to feed an infant, you cannot give him, for example, a complete food that we as elders actually can eat. So he needs to start with the milk of mother slowly, slowly. After 6 months, he starts to, for example, to have some liquids and then Cerelac and also...
No, Cerelac is forbidden. Cerelac is not good. We do not offer it over here, brother, especially if it is nestle.
Anyhow, with soft liquids, and then slowly, slowly, after 2 years, he starts to eat like ordinary people, right?
Okay.
So it's in case you want to, for example, kill an infant, you can give him the food from right.
So that's you are right. I mean, the food, the spiritual food.
So even
is different.
It's like the same in spiritual, actually, way of perfection that we need to slowly, slowly, drop by drop, to find the thing that actually accentuate our thirst and our. Hunger. So we need to be given as much as we need. In case we are overfed, then it will make problems for us.
And the capacity of all the people
I want
is
to
not
tell
the same,
this
brother.
To the brothers and sisters who come, for example, to a scholar, give us whatever you know. Tell us. We need to reach to God, for example, as soon as possible. Mm-hmm. Isn't it possible, for example, for some people like Shahada and martyrs that actually they have passed the whole way overnight? So it is, yes, dear brother and dear sister, okay. It is possible. Mm-hmm. And in case you, it has some actual introduction, even those Radha and martyrs, they had this capacity. They have already worked on themselves.
Okay.
Yes, it's true that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them this tawfiq to see and to understand the beauty of this self-purification.
That's right. Another important point regarding the society and the family is that nowadays we confine in the Muslim lands so many families who are after the akhlaq usat for their children and for their teenagers, okay? And they start from the very beginning. But maybe the important point is that beside this akhlaqi procedure that they are going to take, the family itself, it's very important. I mean, there are some trivial points which are important. For example, the income of the father, which brings to the house, the halal income is very important. We can say the mother attitude is also very important. Even as this akhlaqi teacher says, the morsel of the food that you put in your mouth and becomes your physic, because we know that this physical body that we have has a capacity. And if it is going to be made out of the haram earnings on that time, be sure you will not find that a spiritual capacity too. So these are some important points which are forgotten nowadays.
It makes it difficult. Because, you know, there are some ways that a person finds the mystic and tries to compensate for going back to what actually is the true way.
Start
then Allah
from
subhanahu
the very
ta'ala
beginning.
Is very kind. Okay. So it's not that actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala closes all the doors forever.
No, I mean, the gate of repentance is always open.
That's why a person can, as you said, it's very important that these introductions are needed first for a person to smoothly pass the way and reach inshallah. So we can, inshallah ta'ala, be like the martyrs, those who have started this spiritual journey. But it needs actually our patience, and we need to be fed slowly, slowly. We should not be expecting, like the infant, we should not expecting a hard food at the very beginning.
Yeah.
Because, look, the kind of food that we give to this infant differs with the kind of food that is given to the other. So we need to actually be patient and inshallah slowly and being hopeful to Allah's mercy and kindness, and it will inshallah open
the
way.
And this introductory level, Sayyid Mohsen, do not start with, we can say, the birth, the child of the birth. From the very beginning,
that even the before that.
When the mother is pregnant, we can say they have these akhlaqi suggestions for the mother. When the child is born, for example, the mother is going to, we can say, suckle the baby with her milk, having wuzu or being in clean, we can say, situation and position is also very important. And these are the trivial points that day by day, this child is going to be grown up according to the Islamic akhlaq and the akhlaqi procedure that have to be taken. I mean, from the very beginning, from we can say that when the nutfa is, created,
being formed.
Yeah, being formed. These guidelines have to be taken care of with the parents, the mother and the father. This is not going to make it very much difficult. I mean, being in a clean and clear position does not make it very much difficult. And this has been some of the guidelines that have been given from teachers to students, generation after generation, and come to that. And you know, in the modern generation of the Urafa and the Akhlaq Ustaz, we can find so many good examples. Ayatollah Bahjat was one of them, as you said. Ayatollah Agha Mujtaba Tehrani was another great one. Ayatollah Pahlavani was another one. Allama Tabatabai, Ayatollah Hakshanas, and these great, you know, mystics and the Urafa who had different teaching courses on Akhlaq. And beside fiqh, kalam and tariq, and we can say the history, they dedicated some of their teaching lessons to the akhlaqi parts. And this has been very important. Even by the current ulama at the, we can say, Islamic houses, we can say this method is followed and it should not be forgotten. Something which is missed in today's academia and universities of the world, courses on akhlaq and how to observe akhlaq and morality and ethics in your academic life, which is very important.
Just let me pinpoint to only one shortcuts which are available, and actually they can help us as shortcuts to, for those who are in rush for inshallah gaining this blessings of God, is recitation of the Holy Quran and second, respecting the parents. And these two actually factors actually are, we see that in our daily lives they are less they are paid attention less than whatever
they, very important.
Desire to be actually paid attention
respect
to.
Respect of the parents.
So respecting the parents is actually, even in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us after his servitude, Allah asks his servants to respect your parents. So it means it has a high level. And then having a sort of good communication with Quran.
That's right.
In a way that, for example, we do not neglect reciting 50 verses of Quran at least in a daily basis. So less than that.
With ponder, of course.
With a ponder, inshallah, on it. So it will pave the way for the next steps, inshallah.
And the road is shown to us gradually, day by day. Okay. Said Mohsen, do you have anything on that?
Yes, one last thing. I don't know if I can convey this to the listeners.
Okay, very good.
And maybe, inshallah, we all can digest, including me as well.
Inshallah.
This goes back, this thing refers back to the soul, because we said we have like two things in ourselves, body and soul. And our listeners might have heard this. On the day of resurrection, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will gather all the mankind, on the day of resurrection, there will be people with different shapes, with different you know, the shapes. Then some of them gonna have like the animals, like the wolf, maybe
the beasts,
or maybe different kind of shapes. In this regard, the mystics or the scholars, what they have mentioned is, they said, whatever sin you commit and whatever thing you see, your soul changes to that shape. Because Mullah Sadra has this discussion that when a child borns, the soul is given to the body at the same time when this child borns.
Yes.
And it grows with the boy, with the child.
Yes.
Now, whatever we see, basically, our soul becomes, it's like changing the shape accordingly. So if I'm committing a sin, my soul is having that shape. For example,
the dark dots are over there.
Not just the dark dots.
Okay.
For example, we had these stories like the things in the life of the mystics, that, for example, if a person have seen a non-mahram, for example, a lady without a hijab, when he's gone to in the presence of a mystic, that mystic has face turned his face.
Yeah.
Why? Because he could see that lady into his...
The true nature.
The true nature.
Yeah.
The point is that whatever we see, you know why they said that the hijab is for the eyes, for the tongue, and everything. Do not like... Even the eyes commit the sins. It's because whatever you see are inner thing, like the soul.
That's
it
right.
is shaping accordingly.
Yeah.
And imagine a person who's like committing different kinds of sin, what kind of shape when he
yeah.
has. But this is the case that we
That's
have
right.
seen that, for example, there were many stories of the mystics that we have seen. They were turning their face, for example, the Prophet as well we had in his life, Imam
yeah.
Ali, they used to turn his face. Regarding Ayatollah Bajet, it is said like he wasn't looking at the faces of people. He
yeah.
used to put his head down.
That's all right.
And now
okay.
we can imagine why they were not looking at the people.
Mm-hmm.
Because that terrible face, the
yeah.
actual
the
shape that
face
we
of
have,
a sinner.
Obviously that's going to terrify this person.
Yeah, this has been. This is not only in Islam. In other religions,
yes.
we could see that in Christianity and Judaism,
mm.
they have this concept,
they have this concept
of
as well.
They have, we can say, the great sins and how these sins are going to change your human beautiful face into a beast or
beast
animal.
Or
That's right. Okay, thank you much. Said Mohsen Naqvi, inshallah, Allah help us on this path of recognizing ourselves in a true manner. And do not forget that everything pass is through the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Having reading the Holy Quran and respecting for our parents, and also having a good ustaz or teacher is very much important. If our dear listeners are really interested in the concept self-building, I introduced the book Self-Building, written by Ayatollah Ibrahim Amini, the late Ayatollah Ibrahim Amini. We missed him recently, past 1 year, translated by Sayyid Hussein Alamdar. This is a really nice book, gives you practical guidelines how to build yourself and recognize yourself as a path through Allah's recognition. It was very kind of you, Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Thank you very much.
You're
and
welcome.
Dear listeners of Arab English Radio, thank you very much for listening to this episode of Viewpoints and Analysis on the Speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Visit our website, parstoday.com/Iyan Call of Islam page, also our YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio. May Allah bless you all. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. But through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine. When I'm out there in the darkest place, worn and tired, I can still see you illuminate all my skies. When it feels like I've fallen too far from you, they are guiding me through. Whenever I feel down, lift me up, turning my life around with your love. No matter how rough it gets, I can wear a smile, 'cause your mercy never dries, yeah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant fact
Imamat yek asl zinde ast dar tarikh Islam
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. Please accept our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam, Mir Baghiri, about the Master of the Martyrs. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Please stay tuned.
یکی از راه‌هایی که در معارف شیعه برای روایت اهل بیت علیهم السلام برای
One of the important trainings in the Shia school of thought is paying visit to the tombs of the infallibles, especially Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. This action will make us closer to Allah and in fact makes the way towards Allah shorter for us. As you might know, all our religious deeds including salat, fasting, hajj and infaq and also jihad and martyrdom in the path of Allah are all ways to get us closer to Allah and we try to do our best regarding these deeds for the main goal of getting closer and closer to Allah.
مشغول شدن به خود این عبادات که نیست.
In other words, we do not do these deeds in order to be busy with the deeds themselves. We practice them for a greater goal, and that is being as much close as possible to Allah the Almighty. Sometimes we find in the narrations of the infallibles that one major way to reach to Allah beside the obligatory actions is paying visit to the tombs of the infallibles, especially Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. In other words, this is a comprehensive shortcut to reach to Allah and meet our divine goals. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mir Baghiri. To find out more about this program, please log on to our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care, and goodbye. Thank you.
the limelight.
The summit might look too soon to contemplate the next global outbreak, with the world still grappling with the devastating fallout of the ongoing one. But scientists say it's highly likely that without savvy intervention, another novel virus will jump from animal to human host and find the conditions to spread like wildfire. As coronavirus pandemic has shown, modern transport can disperse the pathogen to all corners of the globe in just a matter of hours and spread easily in densely populated cities. We have prepared for you an article written by Silvia Izquierdo. The piece is titled Scientists Focus on Bats for Clues to Prevent Next Pandemic. Night began to fall in Rio de Janeiro's Pedra Branca State Park as four Brazilian scientists switched on their flashlights to follow a narrow trail of mud through dense forest. The researchers were on a mission to capture bats and help prevent the next global pandemic. A few meters ahead, nearly invisible in the darkness, a bat made high-pitched squeaks as it strained its wings against the thin nylon net that had ensnared it. One of the researchers removed the bat, which used its pointed teeth to bite her gloved fingers. The November nighttime outing was part of a project at Brazil's state line Fiocruz Institute to collect and study viruses present in wild animals, including bats, which many scientists believe were linked to the outbreak of COVID-19. The goal now is to identify other viruses that may be highly contagious and lethal to humans, and to use that information to devise plans to stop them from ever infecting people, to forestall the next potential global disease outbreak before it gets underway. In a highly connected world, an outbreak in one place endangers the entire globe, just as the coronavirus did. And the Brazilian team is just one among many worldwide racing to minimize the risk of a second pandemic this century. To some, it might seem too soon to contemplate the next global outbreak, with the world still grappling with the devastating fallout of the ongoing one. But scientists say it's highly likely that, without savvy intervention, another novel virus will jump from animal to human host and find the conditions to spread like wildfire. As this pandemic has shown, modern transport can disperse the pathogen to all corners of the globe in just a matter of hours and spread easily in densely populated cities. According to Dr. Gagandeep Gang, an infectious disease expert at Christian Medical College at Ballora in southern India, it's not a question of if, but of when. She pointed to previous research that found India was among the most likely places in the world for such a spillover event to occur, due to India's dense population and increasing human and livestock incursion into the dense tropical forests teeming with wildlife. It's no coincidence that many scientists are focusing their attention on the world's only flying mammals, bats. Bats are thought to be the original or intermediary host for multiple viruses that have spawned recent epidemics, including COVID-19 epidemic, SARS, MERS, Ebola, Nipah virus, Hendra virus, and Marburg virus. A 2019 study found that of viruses originating from the five most common mammalian sources, primates, rodents, carnivores, ungulates, and bats, those from bats are the most virulent in humans. Bats are a diverse group with more than 1,400 species of bats flitting across every continent except Antarctica. But what many have in common are adaptations that allow them to carry viruses that are deadly in humans and livestock, whilst exhibiting minimal symptoms in themselves, meaning they're able to travel and shed those viruses instead of being quickly hobbled. Rainer Plowright, an epidemiologist who studied bats at Montana State University, said, "The secret is that bats have unusual immune systems, and that's related to their ability to fly." Plowright said, "To get off the ground and sustain flight requires an incredible amount of energy, with bats' metabolic rate increasing 16-fold," adding, "You'd expect them to get cell damage from all that metabolic exertion. But that doesn't happen. Instead, bats are remarkably resilient, with many species living more than 30 years. Highly unusual for such small mammals." Plowright and other bat scientists believe evolutionary tweaks that help bats recover from the stress of flying also give them extra protection against pathogens. Arun J. Banerjee, a virologist at McMaster University in Canada, says, "Bats seem to have evolved a collateral benefit of flight resistance to deal with some of the nastiest viruses known to science." While some scientists are still untangling the mystery, two leading theories are that bats may have evolved what Banerjee called an efficient DNA repair mechanism, or that their bodies may tightly regulate inflammation triggers and not overreact to viral infections. He said probing the secrets of bat immune system may help scientists understand more about when bats do shed viruses, as well as providing hints for possible future medical treatment strategies. Bats and other animals that carry pathogens don't innately pose a risk to humans, unless conditions are right for a spillover event. Kara Brooks, a disease ecologist at the University of California at Berkeley, says, "The virus has to come out of the host for us to get infected." The bad news is that, she says, increasing destruction and fragmentation of habitats worldwide, especially biodiverse areas like tropical forests, means we're seeing higher rates of contact between wildlife and humans, creating more opportunities for a spillover event. That's why the Brazilian researchers chose Pedra Branca Park. As one of the world's largest forests within an urban area, it offers a constant interaction of wild animals with the thousands of humans and domestic animals in surrounding communities. The scientists are studying not just bats, but also small primates, wild cats, and domestic cats in homes with confirmed COVID-19 cases. Ian McKay, a virologist at Australia's University of Queensland, says, "Scientists and governments would stand a better chance of containing future outbreaks if they had faster notice of when and where they begin." Ian McKay says, "Ongoing, constant, non-stop surveillance along the lines of the flu labs set up by the World Health Organization across the globe could help researchers be better prepared." He also suggested that laboratories for virus discovery could regularly sample wastewater or materials from hospitals. In India, a national mission on biodiversity and human well-being has been pending since 2018 and will likely be launched next year. Abhi Tamim Banak, a conservation scientist at Ashok Trust for Research in Ecology and Environmental in Bengaluru, said a core part of the plan is to set up 25 sentinel surveillance sites across the country, in both rural and urban areas. He said they will be the first line of defense. A varied patchwork of virus surveillance programs exists in several countries, but funding tends to wax and wane with the political climate and sense of urgency. Among the most ambitious endeavors in the global Virome project, which aims to discover 500,000 new viruses over the next 10 years. Scientists say one approach that won't help is treating bats as the enemy, vilifying them, throwing stones, or trying to burn them out of their caves. This spring, villagers in the Indian state of Rajasthan identified bat colonies in abandoned forts and palaces and killed hundreds with bats and sticks. He also sealed some crevices where bats live, effectively trapping them. In the Indian state of Karnataka, villagers cut down only trees where bats tend to roost. Scientists say those tactics are likely to backfire. An investigation by the U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC, and the Ugandan health authorities found that after a mining operation attempted to exterminate bats from a cave in Uganda, the remaining bats exhibited higher infection levels of Marburg virus. This led to Uganda's most severe outbreak of Marburg hemorrhagic fever caused by the virus in 2012. Vikram Misra, a virologist at the University of Saskatchewan in Canada, said, "Stress is a huge factor in upsetting the natural balance that bats have with their viruses. With more you stress bats, the more they shed viruses." Although orders issued by Indian forest officials reiterated the complete ban on killing of wildlife and information campaign to dispel myths were largely successful, convincing people not to attack bats means dispelling long-running cultural assumptions. Hannah Kim Frank, a biologist at Tulane University, said, "People have a lot of misconceptions about bats. They're nocturnal and look a little weird flying, and there's a lot of literature and culture built around bats being scary." She added, "But bats aren't aggressive, and attacking bats doesn't help control diseases. Bats also play vital roles in ecosystems. They consume insects like mosquitoes, pollinate plants, and disperse seeds." Kirsten Lear, an ecologist at Bat Conservation International, says, "We actually need bats in the wild to consume insects that otherwise destroy cotton, corn, and pecan harvests." Hannah Kim Frank says a better approach to minimize disease risk is simply to minimize contact between wild bats and people and livestock. She suggested that research on when bats migrate and when new pups are born could inform decisions about when people should avoid certain areas or keep their livestock penned up. In North America, some scientists advocate restricting public access to caves where bats roost. Kate Langwick, an infectious disease ecologist at Virginia Tech, says, "Cave gating, bat-friendly gates built with iron crossbars can keep humans out and allow bats to move freely." She added, "If we leave the bats alone and don't try to hurt or exterminate them, they're going to be healthier." Perhaps the more significant factor behind bringing bats into more frequent contact with people and domestic animals is the destruction of habitat, which forces bats to seek out new foraging and roosting grounds. In Australia, for example, widespread destruction of winter flowering eucalyptus trees that provide nectar for fruit bats, known locally as flying foxes, prompted the bats to move into areas closer to human settlements, looking for alternate meals, including to a suburb of Brisbane called Hendra. There, the bats transmitted the virus to horses, which in turn infected people. First identified in 1994 and named the Hendra virus, it is highly lethal, killing 60% of people and 75% of horses that have been infected. A similar chain of events took place in Bangladesh, when habitat destruction drove fruit bats into cities, where they spread Nipah virus, which causes severe encephalitis in humans, by licking date palm sap from collection barrels. To potentially reverse the movement of bats, Montana State University's Plowright and colleagues based in Australia are studying with restoring the bats' original habitat. Plowright said, "Every city in Australia is full of fruit bats that have lost their winter habitats," she added. "The idea is to plant new forests and make sure that they're away from places with domestic animals and people." Whether the goal is to curb the spread of known zoonotic diseases or to reduce the risk of new ones emerging as pandemics, the strategy is the same: to reduce contact between humans and wild animals. Ricardo Moratelli, coordinator of the Fiocruz project in Brazil, says, "In the history of COVID-19, bats have been more victim than victimizer," adding, "Bats host a large number of parasites, and they deal with these parasites well. The problem is when human beings enter into contact with them."
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman, Allah, who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to another episode from series of Q&A on Islamic beliefs from IRIB English Radio. If you have been following this series of sessions and shows, we have been talking about different questions and misconceptions concerning some Islamic issues, and the respected guest speakers and guests of this show will try to provide us with some answers. Today, again, like always, we have invited Sheikh Murtada Karimi, researcher from Qom Seminar Schools, to answer the questions that we pose in this first session. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam, and thank you for having me.
Thanks for accepting the invitation. Okay, Sheikh, the question of the day is concerning the marriage and the polygamy in marriage. And it is famous that in Islam, men are allowed to go for 4 consecutive marriages, and in Shia school of thought, they even can go for 4 consecutive marriages. And the question that might come to those who want to know about Islam, and even for the Muslims, for some of them, why men are allowed to marry more, I mean, marry up to 4 ladies and women, but women are not allowed to marry more than one. Wanted to ask that, where is the justice here? I mean, why justice cannot be seen in this legislation? Is there an explanation that might tell us that what is the philosophy behind this sort of ruling that men are allowed to marry more than one, but ladies are only limited to marry only one man? I would be thankful if you shed some light on that, Sheikh.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Before answering the question, I would like to refer to one point which I think is very important, at least for Muslims. You know, sometimes this is a question asked by non-Muslims, but sometimes it is asked by Muslims themselves.
Mm-hmm.
it is a principle that as Muslims we believe that all the Islamic laws are based on the goodness of the people. Mm-hmm. So if you have obligations and if you have recommended actions, it is because of the fact that they are good for the individual and for the societies. And if you have prohibitions and dislike actions, it is because of the fact that in practice they are against the expediency of the individuals and societies.
Mm-hmm.
Now the point is that, so this is a principle, and we as Muslims, we believe that it applies to all the Islamic laws. But are we able to find out all those, expediencies and goodness in the Islamic laws or not? Sometimes some people expect that we find out all the points. So they look for the reasons for each and every one of the Islamic laws.
True.
Including the number of the prayers, including the way we make ablution. So there are not philosophies behind the Islamic laws, but this mindset that we expect to know all the philosophies, at least in our time, in the major occultation, inshallah, when Imam Mahdi reappears, he will explain the philosophies of each and every one of the Islamic laws. But in this time and era, we should not expect to find out all the philosophies. To some extent, yes, through the narrations, through our intellect, we can come to some conclusions, to some extent. But to expect to find out all the philosophies, it is a wrong expectation. So in our topic, I will mention some of the philosophies, but can we claim that these are the only philosophies? No, we cannot claim so. Maybe these are the only philosophies. But at least there is a possibility that there are more philosophies that at least now we are unaware of, and later maybe we will find them out, or, for example, Imam Mahdi, inshallah, will explain them. So I think this is a very important point that at least as Muslims,
yeah.
I mean, non-Muslims may not accept this from us, but as Muslims, we should not expect to find out all the philosophies. To some extent, we find the philosophies of some of the Islamic laws, but to expect to find out all the philosophies.
Then how can we actually present our religion to others? Then when we ourselves are not allowed, we should not be expected to know all the philosophies. We need to make it reasonable for others to accept it first.
That's true. Answering your question, first of all, when it comes to the religion of Islam, we have a kind of hierarchy in our beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
Do we believe in God or not? Yes, we believe because of these intellectual reasonings.
Very true.
Do we believe in Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family? Yes, because of these intellectual reasonings. Do we believe in the Noble Book of Quran as a book of guidance from God? Yes, because of these intellectual reasonings. So if you go and act upon this hierarchy, the conclusion is that whatever is mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran is from God.
Okay.
True. This is one point. So, without believing in God, without believing in Prophet Muhammad, without believing in the Noble Book of Quran, we cannot claim that we accept all these Islamic laws. No, we followed up a hierarchy, and in all the cases, we followed the intellectual reasoning. When it comes to presenting the Islamic laws for others, if we want to introduce the religion of Islam, again, we have to act upon this hierarchy. We have to introduce the God that we believe in.
Mm-hmm.
We have to prove God with intellectual reasoning, and then the Prophet, and then the Noble Book of Quran, prove that Quran is a miracle, and then to come to this conclusion that these are the Islamic laws. This is one point. And second of all, as I mentioned, we are not negating that for many Islamic laws, we have access to the philosophies. My point is that we should not expect to claim that we know all the philosophies.
Okay, good. Thank you.
So in our case, also we will mention different philosophies and issues, but there is a possibility that new philosophies will be discovered in future. There is a possibility. I want to just correct this mindset that whatever we know right now about the philosophies is the whole image. This is not the case. Now, when it comes to the polygamy of men, the first point is that it was not something brought about and invented by the religion of Islam. Mm-hmm. It was practiced by Arabs at the time of ignorance without any limitation.
True.
So the men could marry as many wives and women as they wished.
True.
So Islam brought about some limitations and mentioned that it is limited to four, provided that men act upon justice. And this is a very important concept when it comes to polygamy in Islam. You have to behave your wives with justice. Otherwise, men are not allowed, at least morally speaking, they are not allowed to marry more than one wife.
True.
Now, what is the philosophy of polygamy of men? We can think of different factors mentioned by the scholars, and it can be also proved based on the science that, first of all, the men are more prone to death compared to women. Even today, if you refer to the statistics, the number of the men who passed away, not the natural death, who passed away in accidents, who passed away in wars, and as I mentioned, accidents, they are much more than
the number
women.
Of women.
Yeah. Please, dear listeners, in each philosophy, we are only referring to one part of the philosophy, so mm-hmm. it's not the whole philosophy.
True.
So the first point is that the number of the men who pass away, not in a natural death, is much more than women.
True.
The other point is that the sexual desire of the men is longer than that of the women. Again, it is well proved in the science that, for example, if the ladies, they lose this sense of sexual desires, or this desire becomes less in them, the men still have that desire. So we are not talking about all the individuals, compare any individual man to any individual woman. No. When we put together all the men and all the women, it is well proved that the sexual desires of men are longer than those of the women, talking about the period and time. And the third point is that when it comes to women, for their menstruation, during each month, for some days, they are away from sexual desires and satisfying the sexual desires of the men. And this is not the case with the men.
Mm-hmm.
Now, considering all these facts and the fact that for many reasons women may lose their husbands because of these accidents, there are at least three ways. First of all, to ask these women to be widows the whole life.
True.
The second way is that men are allowed only to marry once and then to have illegitimate relationships with these ladies and widows and the other ladies who are single.
Mm-hmm.
And the third way is that, no, those people who are able to afford more than one life, more than one wife, they can afford, financially speaking, and also morally speaking, they are able to practice justice among the ladies, they are allowed to marry more than one wife. So we have only these three ways: to ask the widows to remain widows the whole life, to ask men to marry only once, and then to have illegitimate relationship with those ladies, and third, to put it in a kind of a structure, legal structure. You can marry more than one wife, up to four, but based on some conditions. We're talking about financial conditions, we're talking about moral conditions. forget about some people who do not act upon these verdicts and conditions. We are talking about what Islam says. Islam says you are allowed to marry more than wife only if you are able to act upon justice. So I think these are some of the philosophies for polygamy of men.
Concerning the conditions that you mentioned, are they all necessary for the men to observe? I mean, in case the person is not rich enough, is not allowed to go for a second wife, or the person who is in doubt to see if he will be able to be just in his relation with both of, for example, let's say in case he has two, both wives. So is it, again, necessary for him to live it? So how do they like?
This is a very good question. Thank you for that. You know, we have two types of sins, at least. Some sins are related to jurisprudence, and some sins are related to moral and ethical issues. And unfortunately, many people think that only we have sins related to jurisprudence. This is not the case. Jealousy mm-hmm. is a sin, and you will be punished for that. So when it comes to our discussion regarding jurisprudence, as you mentioned, even without practicing justice, a man might be allowed to practice polygamy. But if he does not practice justice, he is committing sins.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he is not committing adultery. No. I mean, his marriage is valid.
Mm-hmm.
But he is committing sins. So like many people who know about the Islamic verdicts, but they are not acting upon that, we cannot blame the religion of Islam. Mm-hmm. Islam has accepted polygamy to some extent with conditions. If some men are not acting upon those conditions, Islam should not be blamed. These people should be blamed.
So thank you very much, Sheikh, for your explanations. Inshallah, hopefully in our upcoming session we shall talk about the reason that why women cannot go for polygamy. They are not allowed to go for a second or third marriages. This would be the topic of discussion in our upcoming session. Thank you very much, dear brothers and sisters, for listening. Join us in our next session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
As new coronavirus cases and deaths surge in the United States of America, the combined number of confirmed cases among people incarcerated in immigration jails and state and federal prisons has surpassed 250,000, according to federal data and the Marshall Project. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Mike Ludwig Ryder. This article is published under the heading COVID cases in U.S. prisons and ICE immigration jails surpass 250,000. Here's the details. The United States has the world's highest incarceration rate and largest systems for locking people up. As soon as the COVID-19 pandemic began, experts and advocates warned the virus would be amplified by prisons and jails, where social distancing is impossible. Ventilation is often poor, and people are more likely to have underserved medical needs. The virus, they warned, would spread quickly both inside and beyond prison walls. They were right. As new cases and deaths surge nationwide, the combined number of confirmed cases among people incarcerated in immigration jails and state and federal prisons has surpassed 250,000, according to federal data and the Marshall Project. The number of cases has more than quadrupled since July, and infection rates have steadily grown since September. During the week prior to December 8, 2,224 new cases were reported nationally, an increase of 10% from the week before. At least 1,665 incarcerated people have died due to the virus, although that may be an undercount because testing and reporting practices vary widely across various prison systems in the U.S. In the spring, activists demanded that local sheriffs, prison officials, and immigration jailers release as many people as possible, if not everyone, and implement clear pandemic protocols, but advocates say decision-makers did not move fast enough. Instead, prison officials and local sheriffs downplayed or simply ignored the crisis, some of them wrongly believing their facilities would be immune from a virus impacting the entire globe. There were modest dips in incarceration rates during the initial months of the pandemic, in part because some wardens and sheriffs refused to take new prisoners or judges ordered the release of the medically vulnerable. However, the decarceration process has been slow and inconsistent across various prison systems, often prodded along by court orders, frustrated state governors, media scandals, and the sheer reality of the pandemic. Now, incarceration rates appear headed in the opposite direction, even as the pandemic reaches its most intense phase to date. Population drops at state prisons slowed or reversed over the summer, and the number of people held in local jails is the highest since April, according to the Prison Policy Initiative. Public health experts are pushing to prioritize prisoners as vaccines become available. But activists say we must rethink mass incarceration altogether. If incarceration stopped violence, the U.S. would be the safest country in the world, said